1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Title of my message this morning is, We Preach Christ Crucified. We Preach Christ Crucified. That's what the apostle said. But we preach Christ. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, faith doesn't need a sign. Faith needs no evidence. The only evidence it needs is Christ and the Word. That's what our foundation of our faith is built upon. And we don't need no sign to show us that we believe. Oh God, I believe, but help my unbelief. We believe. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. They go to all the philosophy classes and study religion and all the comparative religions and all the different philosophies. But signs and philosophies not saved one soul, never brought one soul to Christ. But we preach Christ crucified. The Jews stumble at that. We have a righteousness. We don't need it. We've got the law. We keep it. We've got the ceremonies. We've got the ritual. We've got our prayer clause. We've got the Pope and Greeks. But under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks is foolishness. You mean to tell me that all of my intelligence and my philosophy has to bow to a man who suffered on a cross, that one man was able to die for a multitude that no man could number, that somebody else could bear somebody else's sin, and that by that person's doing that, you could have his righteousness, and I don't have to, my intellect and all that don't amount to anything? Dumb. But now watch this. But unto them which are called, whether he's a Jew or whether he's a Greek, guess what? Christ becomes the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, beloved, there's just one of two attitudes that a man can take towards the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Either it's foolishness, it's nonsense, or it's the power and wisdom of God. One or the other. But I can tell you why the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. I know why the preaching of the cross is. That cross of sacrifice where Christ our Lord was offered as a sacrifice. That's what he was. He's a sacrifice. He was a substitute. That cross of substitution where Christ was the Lamb put there in sinner's place, in God's people's place, in the place that God's a substitute put there in the stead of somebody else. In the stead of those that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there. It was a sin offering. An offering to God is a sin offering. And a sacrifice and substitute. I know why that's foolish to them that are perishing. Because it deals with a subject in which they have no interest at all. What is that subject? Salvation from sin. They're like the Pharisees. We be not sinners. We be not sinners. Abraham, when our Lord was preaching to the Jews, and he says, you know, the Son, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And they said, we've never been in bondage to any man. Said, we're Abraham's seed. We've not born of fornication. And that's what they believe, beloved, that oh, everything about us is right. Men will be saved from bad habits. They'll be saved from faults. They'll be saved from weaknesses. They'll be saved from all kinds of things, but they won't be saved from sin. Man just asked me the other day, said, what? Asked me about this year crusade that's going to go on. I said, you going to have anything to do? I said, no, no. Well, why? And I said, well, only God can save a sinner. You can't buttonhole a man talking to him in salvation. There ain't no other man can win a man's soul. And Christ can save a sinner from his sin. And he said, what do you believe? I said, I believe just what I told you. That God Almighty, the salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. God's got to make you know you're a sinner, and God's got to save you from your sin, and Christ's the only one who can do that. And boy, when I said, "You're a sinner," he looked around just like that right there. He just gritted his teeth. He said, "What do they believe?" I said, "I'm not going to put words in the mouth. All I can tell you what I believe. But oh, man will be saved from a lot of things, but not from sin. That's why the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. And secondly, the preaching of the cross is foolishness because it doesn't recognize human merit. It doesn't recognize human worth, human ability, human merit, human worth. Look over here in Galatians chapter 2 with me, just a moment. Galatians chapter 2. What it does when you preach the cross, it drags out into the light, the broken, out into the light, human merit, human worth, into the light of God's broken law and pronounces it guilty right then and there. But look here what the apostle said in verse 21 of Galatians 2. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't make void the grace of God. I don't frustrate it. I don't twist it. I don't pervert it. Now watch this. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If man has any merit to commend him to God, any work that he's ever done, any worth he's ever had, then Christ is dead in vain. The death of Christ was none effect. If Christ, why did Christ die as a sin offering and a substitute and a sacrifice if God's going to receive man because he has some merit about him or some good about him? That's why Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. He went from being the righteousness of the law blameless to crying out, I'm the chief of sinners. How'd that happen? He heard the cross. He saw the cross. Oh, and it brings it out right into the broke. It brings out human merit and says, there, love God. I don't. Love your neighbor yourself. I don't. Don't lie. I do. Honor your father and your mother. I don't. Don't bear false witness. I do. And it says that you're guilty when you face that law. Human merit drove right there. And I tell you, those who acknowledge the need for the cross, you know what they do? They take sides with God against human righteousness. Said there is no human righteousness. Righteousness of man is as a filthy rag. I know that God says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Ah, and the cross is foolishness to men and those that are perishing because it has to do with declaring the righteousness of God. God demands righteousness, and God is righteous, and He won't settle for a righteousness less than His own. And brings and tells, declares the justice of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's justice must punish sin wherever it finds it. He wouldn't be God if He didn't. And oh, look over in Job 25 with me, just a moment. Here's something that men do. And that you know, people that talk about how good they are, they don't have a clue. I mean, only God. And I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. I trusted in myself. But I surely know I don't want to have no confidence in the flesh. I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Look here in Job 25 and verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? And let's ask it another way. How can God justify you? How can God be justified in saving you? Can God be just to save you from your sin? He's a just God. He's without sin. He's righteousness. He's perfect. Now watch this. How can He be clean that's born of a woman? He can't. There's never been a woman that's filthy in her sin and in her unrighteousness and in her rebellion and in her and everything that's wrong with a man. How can he be clean that's born of a woman? If a woman's unclean, how can she produce a clean thing? Well, he can't. It can't be done. Just the very fact that preacher said he sprinkled infants to cleanse them from their sin, that goes to show you that man knows that people are born sinners. Man don't have to do a thing in the world to become a sinner. Just be born and come into this world. You don't teach a child to lie. You don't teach them to steal. But do you have to? It's as natural to him as drinking water. Huh? So how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Me and my wife begat people just like us. Sinners. Look at the moon. And oh, when it's in full, I love to sit and watch it. But it don't shine. Why? In the light of God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's glory, it's just like it don't even shine. Just like a pitch black night. And even the stars, they haven't never sinned. They haven't never transgressed. They haven't never done evil. Yea, the stars are not pure in His sight. How much less man that is a worm. And the Son of Man, which is a worm. Oh my. You mean God calls us worms? Yes. So how are you going to be justified? If a man cannot see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, if a man cannot see the infinite holiness of God, being unclean, born of a woman, being a worm and God's infinitely holy, then he can never see the need for the cross of shame and humiliation where Christ was crucified to bear sin. And the cross and the preaching of it will be foolishness to him. But, look what it says here now in our text. Verse 24, but unto them which are called. God's got to call people. God's got to call people. But oh my, our Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. For whom he did foreknow, them he also what? Called. Them he called. What did he do for them? He justified them. What else did he do? He glorified them. I mean, beloved, it's ever been in the past tense. Paul says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and watch it now, called me by his grace. The old timers used to talk about a general call and an effectual call. Now the general call is to many. That goes out. I'm doing that this morning every time the gospel speaks. That's the general call. But the effectual call, the call that brings men to Christ is effectual. That effectual call goes to God's sheep. God's elect. Many are called, but what? Few are chosen. Our Lord says, I know my sheep, and they hear my voice. Zacchaeus, as one of his sheep, come down. I just don't hardly believe I will. Lazarus, he's dead. He can't hear nobody. When Christ speaks, the dead hear and are given life. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead in sin, hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear what? Shall live. And all beloved, the preaching of the cross is to God's sheep the very power of God. For with that call comes a knowledge of sin. That God's the only one that can make us no sin. David said, it's against thee and thee only that I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Job said, I heard about you with the hearing of the ear. We did. We heard about God. We talked about God. We talked about living right. But oh, I heard about you with the hearing of this. But oh, I saw you. What happened when I saw you? I abhorred myself. And I repented in dust and ashes. I know, the apostle said, that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And oh, that's why it's the power of God, because it gives us a knowledge of sin. Only God can do that. And with that call, with that effectual calling, comes a knowledge of God's holiness. Oh, Samuel said it this way. He said, if a man sin against a man, there's a judge that can take care of that. You go for a judge and deal with that. But if a man sins against God, who's going to entreat for him then? Huh? Oh my. But oh beloved, the call of God. They know they're sinners. They know they're sinners. I mean, they know it. They know it.
Oh, how they know it.
And because that's why they sing, I need thee, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, blessed Lord, I need thee. Every moment, every day, I need you. And they not only know they're sinners, they know God is holy. The cherubims cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. They know that He's the just of all the earth, and He must do right. But now listen to me. Righteousness stands up and says, here's the righteousness of God. Righteousness. Righteousness. Oh, righteousness. That means that everything's right. It's right in line. It's perfect. It's just the way it should be. Righteousness says, with these scales of holiness. You know, in all the courthouses, they got Lady Justice. You know, she's got a blindfold over her eyes. She's got a scale. Justice is supposed to be blind. Well, God's justice is not blind. God's righteousness is not blind. He sees every sin and marks every transgression. And when you stand before Him, the judge of all the earth, He's going to give you just exactly what's due you. He knows everything about you. And righteousness says, with these scales of holiness and these scales of truth, I've weighed man. I've put him in it. And I found him wanting. I tried him. And I found him to be lighter than vanity itself. I found him when I put him in the scales. Not only destitute of all that God requires, but I have found him in full rebellion and enmity against you, O God, and against righteousness. And righteousness says, I say that a man cannot be justified at the expense of the holy law. God's not going to lay it aside. He cannot be justified at the expense of the righteousness of God. God's righteousness must be honored. He's going to be righteous. If anybody's going to be saved, they're going to have to come to His that level. And He's the only one who knows what righteousness is. And all those who are called by Him, those who are called through the preaching of the cross, they know this. That's why law without penalty is just good advice. That's why when you see a cop sitting by the side of the road, highway patrolman, and you're speeding, you see him and you automatically hit the brakes. Why? Because you know that if you break the law, there's going to be a penalty. And that's why children are in the state they're in. Parents just give them good advice and tell them what they're going to do, but never do it. Law without a penalty is just nothing but good advice. So God gives His law, and there's going to be a penalty for breaking it. But oh, thank God. Listen to me now. Love and mercy, they stand up to speak. Love and mercy. Oh, Lord, you're plenteous in mercy. Oh, Lord, you say, God, you say you are love. You are love. Is there not a way? Is there not a way for righteousness to be fulfilled? For justice to be honored? May not a ransom be found to pay for these people's guilt? The rebellion? May not an atonement be found that'll wash their guilt away and satisfy you? Can one be found who will be a mediator between them and you that'll take up their case and their cause? Can one be found who is without sin? Can one be found who is such that he can bear the wrath, O God, of you and satisfy your holiness and give it all it requires? Is there not one who can be identified with man and with God? Can there be? Is there not one? Oh, God. Oh, righteousness. Is there not one who can put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and yet live to plead his wounds on the behalf of sinners? Oh, if such a one can be found, surely, surely his name is wonderful. Is there anyone who can help us? Who can give the sinner peace when his heart is burdened down with pain and woe? Who can speak a word of pardon that affords a sweet release, and whose blood can wash and make us white as snow. Yes, yes, there's one, only one. The blessed Lord Jesus, He's the one. When afflictions press the soul and waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend to help you, He's the one. God said, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found the ransom. And oh, beloved, let me tell you, to us who believe, to us who are called, to us, the preaching of the cross is the very power and wisdom of God. The power of God to remove all sin, and the wisdom of God to honor His law and uphold it and satisfy His justice that demands death. You see, we know who died on that cross. We know who it was. He wasn't just poor little helpless man who's standing on the banisters of heaven with tears in his eyes begging people to let him in his heart. It's not him. It's not that one who's standing there pecking. No, no, it's not him. No, he's God hanging on that cross. He purchased the church with His own blood. And we know why He died on that cross. We know why. You see, God must do something for Himself before He can do anything for us. He's got to satisfy Himself before He can save us. He's got to honor His own law before He can make us righteous. He's got to have all sin paid for before He can declare us righteous. But let me give you some reasons why, quickly. We know why He died on that cross. He died that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Now let me show you that here in 1 Corinthians 15. I preached on this over in Arkansas last week out of John chapter 19 while you turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Where our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, He saith, I thirst. You know why He said, I thirst? Not because He couldn't satisfy His own thirst. He measured the water in the hollow of His hand. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. So if He's thirsty, He could have gave it. But He said, I thirst, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. It said in Psalm 69, I thirst. And what did they do? They gave me vinegar to drink. What did he say when he said, I thirst? They put vinegar on a sponge and put it up there at his mouth. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. He died that the Scripture might be fulfilled. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. We stand in this blessed gospel. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory or hold fast what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now watch it. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. We're just preaching what we know, what God gave us. Now watch this. How that Christ died for our sins, watch it, according to the Scripture. Isaiah 53 is all about Christ dying according to the Scripture. Huh? Now look here. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He would not leave His soul in hell, nor suffer the Holy One to see corruption. But He said unto His Son, this day have I begotten thee, and brought Him again from the dead. You see, the Scriptures, when He talks about the Scriptures, they're the Old Testament Scriptures. Our Lord preached unto the disciples on the Emmaus Road. He opened their understanding and preached from the Scriptures. Starting at Psalms and Moses and the Psalms and the Law, all things concerning Himself. And oh, beloved, that trail of blood that led to Calvary, you know where it started at? It started in the garden. Before Adam and Eve was ever expelled. When did it start? When God slew those animals and shed that blood to cover their nakedness. When they just had nothing but fig leaves. And then right outside the garden, Abel offered a lamb. And God declared that He was righteousness, that He was righteous by that lamb that He offered. Abel, a Cain, came and brought the fruit of his ground. God cursed him, but he received Abel because he was the blood of the lamb. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. And when you get up in Egypt, you know, before Israel comes out of Egypt, that blood that's on those doorposts, God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Rahab, that harlot, she was saved. How'd they know she's going to be saved? Not to get her out of that house. There's a scarlet thread hanging out her window. Oh, wherever you see that scarlet thread, that's where people are saved. Wherever you see that blood, that's where people are saved. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And you follow that trail of blood from the Garden of Eden all the way through the Old Testament until you come to, through every Passover, until Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and He died on that cross for our sins, and the trail of blood ended right there. No more blood to be shed. No more offerings to be made. And let me read you something, Hebrews 10:14. It's one of the most blessed verses of Scripture in the Bible. Oh, you can't read it without getting happy. It says, for by one offering, you know those priests, they offer sacrifices every day, and not one of those sacrifices ever put away sin. All the blood on Jewish altars never put away sin. They just kept pointing to one who would. And look what it says there now. For by one offering, that offering that Christ made, who did He offer Himself to? To God through the Holy Spirit without spot and without blemish. As a lamb without spot and without blemish. For by one offering, He hath perfected. Oh, you can't get any better than that, can you, James? He hath perfected forever them that are what? Sanctified. How do we get sanctified? Washed in the blood. Set apart by this calling. So He died that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And secondly, He died that He might redeem us from all of our sin. Now I'm going to make a statement, and you all understand it. And you know it's so. That when Christ died, He died for every sin, for every believer, for all time. Now, I'll admit that with my mind and my own heart and my flesh, but yet at the same time, my conscience stays clear. I don't feel any guilt because as far as God is concerned, I have no sin. None whatsoever. And never will have. You say, can you prove that, preacher? I believe I can. Titus 2:14, that little book right before you get to Hebrews. Titus 2:14. And you know, while you're turning there, let me tell you this. Isaiah 53 in verse 5 says, but He was wounded. Wounded for what? Our transgressions. Our transgression. If He was wounded for them, that means I'm not going to be wounded for them. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the beatings, the stripes for our sins was laid on Him. And by His stripes we are healed. Healed from what? This disease called sin. It's a disease of the blood. It's a disease of the heart. And Christ healed us by His blood of the disease of the blood, our relation to Adam, and by the disease of sin that's in our heart. And He cleansed us from all that. Look here in Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who died on that cross. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who gave Himself for us. That's why He's on that cross. Giving Himself as that sin offering, that sacrifice, that substitute. What for? That He might redeem us. From how many of our iniquities? How many does it say? Just the ones you commit today and the ones you commit yesterday and the ones you're going to commit tomorrow. All of them. That's why we preach the gospel, to tell men what Christ has already done. It's a done. It's finished. It's over. And when he done that, he purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of all good works. Let me give you another one over in Colossians. Colossians, back to your left just a little till you get to Colossians. Chapter 2. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken, and he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. It's impossible for our Lord to fail. If he died to put away sin, sin's put away. Listen. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, or the filthiness of your flesh, hath he quickened together, given life together with him, watch it now, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now let's say the law knocks on your door. Then they say, here, we've got a warrant for you. That's the handwriting. God sent out a warrant for our arrest. We had everything against us. We had it all wrote down. Guilty, 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 guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Guilty of this. Guilty of sin. Guilty of unrighteousness. Guilty of rebellion. Guilty of enmity. Guilty of lying. Guilty of evil thoughts. Guilty, 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 guilty. And there's that warrant. You got to come. There ain't no getting out of it. Well, watch what happens. He brought it out, that handwriting. He took that warrant out of the judge's hand and blotted it out. Because it was against us. It was contrary to us. There's no way we could do it. And he took it out of the way. What did he do? When he's hanging on that cross, there says all our crimes against us, nailed to that cross. Well, how did he do that? Well, he spoiled all those principalities. That means he stripped them of their power. Stripped them of their authority. And all, he made a show openly, right in front of the world and everybody for all time and eternity. He triumphed over them in it. And all, beloved, I tell you, no wonder David said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Oh, where God don't impute iniquity, that's a blessed man. Where did he put it at? He imputed it to his son. And his son's righteousness is imputed to us. No wonder we sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners and only sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And let me give you this quickly. I've just got two more points. And not only did he die that he might redeem us from all iniquity and that the scriptures might be fulfilled. We know why he died. We know who it was that died. He died that he might be Lord. He's Lord. You look over in Romans 14, right back to your left, two chapters. He died that he might be Lord. Now it's true. Romans 14 and 9. It says this, for to this end, this is the end, this is the goal, this is the purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord. That word Lord there means despot, absolute ruler, complete ruler, one with all judgment, both of the dead and the living. Now, it's true that our Lord Jesus bought the world. He bought this world and everything that's in it. You know, you remember there in Matthew 13 in the parable, of all the parables of Matthew 13, he says there was a field and there was a treasure hid in that field. But that merchant bought the whole field just for the treasure. Now, the treasure is the church. The treasure is Christ's people. The world is the field. He bought the whole field just to get his treasure out of it. So he can do rest what he wants to the rest of that field after he gets his treasure out of it. Ain't that right? he is heir of all things. He bought the right to do with this world as he pleases. Acts 10:42 says that he commanded us to preach to all men that he is the judge of all the earth. He's the judge of the dead and the alive. Christ our Lord said, as the Father raises the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. The Father judgeth no man. He hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You know what it means to judge? That means you decide what's going to happen for anybody. Uh-huh. And he's a righteous judge. He'll do just exactly right as the judge, won't he? Uh-huh. Acts 17:31 says this, that God hath appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by Christ. Why Christ? Because he's the standard of righteousness. You're going to have to be like him or perish. You're going to have his righteousness or perish. You're going to have his blood to cleanse you from sin or perish. And you know, that's why 2 Peter 2 says this. He says, even they deny the Lord that bought them. Now Christ bought this world and everybody in it. And men that are denying him and lying on him, denying the power of his blood, denying his effectual sacrifice, telling him, men and women, that all you, Jesus died for you and he loves you, when he never said that to one soul and no apostle ever said that to a soul. There's no good news in that Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you if he didn't love you and die for you. He didn't love Esau or die for Esau. He didn't love or die for the Pharisees. He said, you generation of vipers, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? He didn't die for Judas Iscariot. If he died for Judas Iscariot, then I may end up in hell, just like Judas Iscariot. There are vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath, vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He bought this outfit to do what he wanted to it. A man get out here and lie on God. And this is one thing about it. You know why God lets false religion reign so much? It's because it's what he uses to restrain men in this world. You know why men go out here and preach the law? It keeps folks restrained. It keeps them from being just out and out devils. you just take false religion out of the world and let it all stop. And I mean, this world would be nothing but a world full of devils and demons. Because that's what man is by nature. Huh? But oh, look back here in Romans 14 with me just a minute. This scripture here is the living and the dead believers that he's talking about. Look in verse 7. Because he's writing to the Romans, he's writing to believers. For none of us live to himself. Oh no, we don't live to ourselves. We don't live to save ourselves. We don't live to satisfy ourselves. We don't live to ourselves to make ourselves righteous to God. And no man's going to die to himself. He's not going to die with his own right. He's not going to die to himself. And whether we live under the Lord. We as believers do. We live under the Lord. And whether we die, we're going to die under the Lord. We're going to die looking to him. Huh? Whether we live, therefore, or die, oh, I love this, we're the Lord's. Living, we're the Lord's. Going on into eternity, we're the Lord's. And this is the reason Christ died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of those that are dead and those that are living. This is believers. He is our prophet, he is our priest, he is our king. And he died. The love of Christ constrains us. Huh? And then he died that he might show. Look over in Ephesians 2. This is my last point. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the calling. Thank God for the love of Christ that constrains us. In Ephesians 2:7 it says this. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. He died that he might show the riches of his grace. It says there in verse 6 that God had quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together, made us set together in heavenly places in Christ. So that when we are sitting there with him, and we're sitting there with him now positionally, he's going to show the riches of his grace throughout the ages, throughout all eternity. See, this is the end of God permitting man to fall in the garden. Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Adam didn't slip up on God in his sin. And this is that he might demonstrate his grace, show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's why Adam failed. Abimelech was going to take Abraham's wife Sarah, and God came to him and said, "You touch her and you're a dead man." He said, "I kept you back from sinning against me." Could he keep Adam back from sin? But they show the exceeding riches of his grace. If we weren't sinners, why would we need grace? If we weren't fallen, how would we see grace? If we weren't sinners, how rich would grace be to us? And all this is the end of God permitting the world to continue on in rebellion. And all he keeps, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. We're brands plucked out of the burning. He just keeps bringing people out of the world to show the exceeding riches of his grace. And this is why Christ came into the world in the flesh. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And this is the end of the cross. This is the end of redemption. See him hanging there. And this is why we preach it. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's why preaching Christ crucified is unto the called, both Jew and Greek. Christ the power of God. Christ the wisdom of God. God has prepared grace and glory in Christ. And it's going to take the eternal ages for us to see it and to him to show it. Oh, what a future we have. What a future we have.